Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
We're going to begin today in one of the parables of Jesus, Matthew chapter 13, and beginning with verse 24. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, anybody asleep right now? If they are, just poof, like that. All right. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? In other words, do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. This morning, I bring a message to you that I've entitled, What is Really Going On? And Lord, I pray that over these next few moments, our hearts will be enlarged with your heart. Oh God, may we have your heart for this world. Give us understanding of your word and how we are to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is a farmer's worst nightmare, right? The painstaking work of cultivating the ground, getting it ready to plant a seed, going to market, buying high-priced seed, bringing it back to the land, planting the seed. And you have to understand at this time, it was even harder than it is now. It's hard now. Imagine then without tractors, right? Imagine then without all the equipment. And they're planting the seed throughout their field. Sun up to sundown, day after day after day after day, and then knowing that they're going to be trying to fertilize it, and they're going to be trying to care for it and to foster growth over the next few months before harvest time. And then, as you heard what Jesus said, then an enemy came and planted weeds among the seed. Not cool, right? That's terrible. That's terrible. I was thinking, Pastor David gave that announcement, that's like worse than even a Michigan fan going to a Michigan State fan and removing the flag from their front porch and putting, you know, the Michigan flag there. I mean, that is like, that's the worst. Like, no, don't do that. It's not cool. And it was even worse for this enemy and what he did, that he planted weeds, messing up this farmer's hard work, this farmer's plans, what he was trying to accomplish. And the disciples had heard Jesus share numerous parables, right? But in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus has shared numerous parables, this parable in particular caught their attention. Out of all of the ones that Jesus had shared, this one was like, what is going on there? What does this mean? And so when they got Jesus into the house later on, they begged him, please, Jesus, tell us. What does this parable mean? And so Jesus went on. You can read along in your Bible. Verse 37, Jesus answered and said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. How many people of the kingdom are here today? You've surrendered your life to the rule and the reign of King Jesus and received his salvation. You're the good seed. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. I mean, Jesus is just like laying it out right here. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. And we have to realize something and not forget it. There is a real kingdom of God, led by a real king. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is a real kingdom led by a real king who is aware of a real enemy, the devil, Satan. He is aware, this king is aware of the real enemy who is leading a real rebellion. We have to understand that is happening even now. That is happening even as we speak. That there is a real kingdom. It's a kingdom of light, kingdom of power. King Jesus is the head of that kingdom. He invites us into his kingdom. And while we're living in this world, there is a real enemy who's leading a real rebellion. And this real enemy, Jesus said, plants people. Interesting. Plants people in the world. Plants people, I would say, in strategic places with false ideologies and godless worldviews. This enemy strategically sows influencers among our young people in culture in order to confuse and distort their understanding of truth with a capital T. This enemy even wants to plant divisive people in churches all over the world. He will do anything that he can do in order to distract God's creation from their God-given identity and mission. And make no mistake about it, there is a real enemy. And I think everyone in this place would agree that there is a very real evil in this world. A real kingdom led by a real king who's aware of a real enemy leading a real rebellion. But don't forget something, and that is this: there is coming a real judgment. There is coming a day, there is coming a harvest when Jesus returns and there is the final judgment. And in Revelation, we read that this enemy, this devil who's been leading a real rebellion and who is currently leading a real rebellion, will be thrown into a lake of burning sulfur and tormented day and night. That's what the Bible says. There is coming an end to that. There will be an end to that rebellion. But I want us to just grasp something today, and that is that we are living in this in-between. As the church, we've been planted in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. We're in his kingdom, but we're still in this fallen world, and we're still experiencing the rebellion of the enemy and the implications of that all around us. Now, we know there's a final judgment. We know that God has already won. We know that. But right now, we're in the in-between. And there's something that we need if we're going to live in this in-between. There's something that we need living in the kingdom of God, yet living in a fallen world. And being around people that the enemy has strategically placed in order to influence people away from God. There's something that we need. It's this. We need discernment. This is something that is needed in the life of every single believer. I would say now more than ever. Is it now more than ever? I don't know. I wasn't living like 200 years ago. I probably would have said it then too. But I'm saying now more than ever, we need discernment. And this is a word that is actually used throughout Old and New Testament, translated in different ways. But in the New Testament, the noun form of discerning is the word diakrisis. It's used only three times in the noun form in the New Testament. Each time that it's used to give us this picture of judging, of discerning, of dividing, of distinguishing between two things. Making a distinction between two things. In each of the instances, it's speaking about a distinction between what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, and even, we'll get to this in a little bit, even what is divine and what is demonic. It is this need in the life of every single believer, and that is to operate with discernment. We need it. What was up is now down. What was normal is now outdated. What was once unthinkable is now celebrated. We need discernment. We have people among our number who serve on city council, those who serve on boards, on staffs, on teams. We have people right here, right now that are teachers. You're in the medical profession. You own a business. You work for an employer that might not, you see, like, I don't see godly principles coming from the top. We need discernment. We need discernment when we're on social media. What do we scroll past? What do we stop looking at? What do we like and follow? And what do we not? We need discernment. Parents need discernment on how to discipline the kids, right? There are some among our number that are trying to discern like who they should date. Is this the right time? Should they get married to this person? We need discernment in order to make a distinction between this and this so we know which way to go. Now, God has provided everything that we need for a godly life. That's his promise to us. And so let's understand that to discern, first of all, between right and wrong, we need the Word of God. To discern between right and wrong, we need the Word of God. Suppose a pilot of a commercial airline with a jet full of passengers is in the air. They've already taken off. And suppose once they get into the air, the pilot takes duct tape and begins to cover up all of the instrument panels so he or she cannot see any of the data. Suppose that this pilot continues to take this and this duct tape and puts it over any of the controls, just completely duct tapes over it so it has no control over the airplane. And suppose this pilot continues and does the unthinkable and takes duct tape and puts the duct tape over his eyes, completely covering his eyes. I'm not going to do that right now. And then takes duct tape and completely covers their ears, so that they can't hear air traffic control telling them where they are at. They can't see their radar. They can't see their air pressure. They can't see the wind speed. They can't see their location. They can't see a flight plan. Everything is covered up. It is blacked out. And they can't see anything, even if it wasn't blacked out, because they are covered up with duct tape and their ears are covered up with duct tape. Now imagine if every pilot who is up in the air right now flying in our skies did the same exact thing. How much of a chance do the passengers have? Zero. And you might say, well, Pastor Keith, you don't understand. There's always a co-pilot with that pilot in that commercial airline. Of course, they would say something. No, you don't understand the day that we're living in. How offensive would that be if that co-pilot had the audacity to lean over and say, no, please don't do that. No, you're endangering yourself, me, and other people. Don't do that. How offensive would that be? Come on. We don't do that anymore. What does that mean for the passengers? It means death. It means casualties. It means tragedy. See, God's word is our true north. From God's word, we get our life coordinates. God's word is our instrument panel. It is our radar for where we are at. It is our flight plan for the direction that we need to go in order to get to the destination that God has for us. God's word is the air traffic controller saying, hey, you're off course here. You need to get back on here. God's word is living and active, speaking to us. It is the number one tool for discernment. Now, tragically, Christian belief in the Word of God is eroding at a pace that we've never seen before. In 1991, the Barna Research and Cultural Center did a survey and put out this research that 71% of Americans in the United States believed that the Bible was accurate, reliable, and it was God's Word. 71% in 1991. Fast forward 30 years to 2021, the same research firm did the same study and found that only 41% of those in the United States believe that the Bible is the Word of God, accurate and reliable. That was just in 30 years. Now, even though there is an increase in doubt and atheism and rejection of God's Word, that doesn't change what God's Word is. It's God's Word. The absolute truth for all peoples, all times, all places. Here's the thing. If a person doesn't believe in the Bible, that doesn't change the Bible. Right? Well, they don't believe the Bible. That means the Bible's not true now because they said, what? People have tried to destroy the Bible. Can't do it. It can't happen. Throughout history, emperors have tried. It can't be destroyed because it's the Word of God. Timeless. And millions of people have experienced what I've experienced and what many of you experienced, and that is that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. He used human authors over the course of 1,600 years in order to breathe into them his words that would then be recorded for us. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be stopped. And we have experienced, haven't we, that God's Word is practical. And that's what I love about God's word. There's a lot of things I love about his word. But that scripture in 2 Timothy says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's useful. It's practical for our attitudes, for our relationships. We've experienced it being trustworthy. We've trusted in God's promises and we've seen them happen. We've seen God come through. We've seen him be faithful. We've experienced the word of God being timely. Haven't you ever experienced that where you read something like, ooh, that's what I needed? Or someone shared a verse with you and you're like, oh my goodness, how did they know? Well, they didn't. God did. It's timely. It's timeless, powerful, living, and active. That is the word of God. And when we come to this thought of discerning between right and wrong, Hebrews chapter 5 nails it using this word one of the three times. And it says this, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The context here is the Word of God. And those who have been in the Word of God, who are being trained in the Word of God, who other translations talk about have developed the skills necessary to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. When we're in the Word of God, we become one who can discern. We don't have to walk through what's happening in society like, oh no, what's going on? If we have the Word of God, we are becoming someone who is well-trained, skilled even in discerning what is going on around us. One of my favorite quotes, you've heard me say it before, it's by Charles Spurgeon, and it says this, a Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. That is true. May it be true of your life, may it be true of my life. When you are being skilled in the Word of God, when you are being trained, you're training yourself in the Word of God, you're able to distinguish between right and wrong. You become highly skilled. Now, I'm sure that many of you have skills in certain areas. Maybe it's cooking skills. Maybe it's craft skills, it's ninja skills, I don't know what your skills are, woodworking skills, whatever it might be, you have skills. But think about it, no one became first chair in a symphony without practice. A mechanic did not become a skilled mechanic without spending hours and hours under the hood, right? We have an opportunity as people, as a church, to walk through a society that needs Jesus with interesting things happening around us and be able to do it with skill, being trained from the Word of God to distinguish between right and wrong, what is truth and what is a lie. And secondly, I want to talk about this in the context of discernment. And that is to discern between what is best and what is not, we need the wisdom of God. So to discern between right and wrong, we need the Word of God. To discern between what is best and what is not, we need the wisdom of God. Because here's the thing. There are decisions and choices that we make, sometimes even on a daily basis, that are not necessarily good and evil. It's more of like, what's best and what's not. You know what I'm saying? Like okay, if a person is choosing which college to go to, does it mean that college is evil and one is good? Like, no, not necessarily. They're choosing, like, what is best? What is best? Choosing who you're going to date, choosing who you're going to marry. That's a huge, 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 huge decision. Is it good, evil? Okay, well, you need the wisdom of God. What is best in this situation? Parents, when you come to that point of needing to discipline your child, and you're wondering how to do it. Is this way good? Is this way evil? Well, not necessarily. You know, it is what is best. And in order to do that, we need the wisdom of God. Well, how do we get the wisdom of God? How do we get the wisdom of God when we come to a fork in the road and realize we don't know what to do? We're trying to figure it out, whether it's a job decision, a financial decision, organizational decision, whatever the decision is. How do we figure that out? We take the example of Jesus. John chapter 5, Jesus says, I hear and then I judge. I hear and then I make a decision. I hear and then I move forward. John chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus exemplified that in his life. We read about that in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus needed to make a really, really big decision, and that was going to be who would be his 12 disciples. That's a big decision. There were points of time when lots of people were following him, lots of people were calling themselves his disciple, but who were going to be his 12? Who were going to be the inner circle that he was going to do life with? And what we read in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus went out one night and he prayed, and he prayed all night long. And then when he got up the next morning and everybody else came out, then he called them together and he chose the 12. He would hear and then make the decision. Hear and then make the decision. There are times when we need to make decisions, even on a daily basis, and we need the wisdom of God. We need God's wisdom. You read the Bible, you're like, I don't know if this is exactly about the situation. There's a principle there, but at times I believe when God gives us the choice of what decision we're going to make, what is best and what is not. And in those moments, we need the wisdom of God. Thankfully, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then Jesus would often say, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. And in my own life, that has been something that I treasure, and that has been something that has that I'm still growing in, but it is waiting on the Lord. It is waiting on the Lord. I've never heard audible voice from God up to this point, at least that I've noticed. But I have recognized when I have the peace of God. When I have the peace of God, I know it. When I don't have the peace of God, I know it. I've learned that. And there are times when a decision needs to be made as a pastor or as a parent, and I go to prayer. I say, Lord, what should I do in this situation? Times when I seek the counsel of those who are wise. Wisdom is found in the counsel of many, the Bible says. And as a parent, as a pastor, as a person, as a friend, there are times when I and you have to make decisions, and what do? We go to prayer. We seek the Lord. There are times when I've told people, hey, why don't we pray about this and sleep on it? We can at least wait till tomorrow morning to make a decision. I want to give God time to speak. I want to make sure that I have a peace. There are times when I got to put things on the shelf. Like, you know what? We've talked about this. We've discussed this. I don't know. I don't think it's time. I don't know. Sometimes I put that on the shelf, pray for it from time to time. And when it's time, you take it off the shelf and you wait until you have the peace of God. Some of us want to rush into things. I've been there as well. It doesn't usually work out well. We need the wisdom of God. I'm so thankful that God promises to give it to us if we will but ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Gives to all people liberally. That's the promise from God. So when it comes to the word of God, lean into it. Lean into it because you need it to discern between right and wrong. Young people, you need the word of God now more than ever to discern between right and wrong. College students, as you're sitting in class, you need the word of God to discern between right and wrong, between what is truth and what is a lie. When it comes to making decisions, discerning between what is best and what is not, we need the wisdom of God. And so we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. I love this verse from Isaiah. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit that all of us need in order to make decisions. Not just what is okay, but what is best. Those are the decisions I want to make, right? What is best for our family? What is best for the situation? What is best for that relationship? Whatever it might be. To discern between what is best and what is not, we need the wisdom of God. So we lean into the word of God. We listen for the wisdom of God. And then finally, we come to this one, which I referenced a few moments ago. And that is to discern between the divine and the demonic. We need the power of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers and authorities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against your spouse. It's not against that person at work. It's not against that person that votes differently than you. Look, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the enemy, what the enemy is trying to accomplish. This real enemy who's leading a real rebellion. And this enemy is active. Lacey told me that when she was a child, she went to a friend's house. There were a number of friends over, and they were playing in a room, playing some games, and one of the kids pulls out a Ouija board, and that begins to be played with, and it began to do its thing. And Lacey, as a child, something's wrong. Something's off here. This is not right. And so she, as a child, went away from the friends around the Ouija board and went into the corner and just began to pray. And moments later, that Ouija board stopped working and the kids became disinterested and they put it away to play another game. Well, how in the world did she sense that something was off? How in the world was she able to pray and then that thing completely stopped working? Well, the Bible speaks of discerning multiple places. Remember, one of the places is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we see this word once again. It's in the context and in the passage where we are reading about the spiritual gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit. And one of those is distinguishing between spirits. This word distinguishing, same word we've been talking about throughout this message. Discerning, distinguishing. It is compounded then with the word pneuma for spirits. And so it's distinguishing, discerning between spirits. What is of God and what is not? What is of God and what is not? Now, please understand that discerning between spirits is a manifestation of the Spirit. It is a gift of the Spirit. It's not one of our gifts, okay? Someone's like, I have the gift of discerning of spirits. Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit's gift. And if He chooses to use you in it, awesome. It's the Holy Spirit's gift. Understand also the discerning of spirits, distinguishing between spirits, is not the gift of suspicion, all right? It's not the gift of fear. Who wants that gift? I don't see it in the Bible. It is not the ability to see demons around every bush. Like, oh, over there. Hey, could you duck down? I think I just saw a demon right behind you. It's not that. It's not that. Tim Enloe, who has come here and spoken a number of times, actually coming, we have him scheduled this coming May, speak about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. He has this definition of discerning of spirits. It's this: this is the temporary ability to discern what spirit is operating or motivating a person, action, or event. That's a really good definition. Temporary ability given by the Holy Spirit in that moment to discern, whoa, 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 whoa. Something's not right. The enemy is up to something. Lacey and I reflected last evening about this, and we just started to think back to different times in our lives when we've experienced this, and it was cool just to reflect on how good God is and some of the things that He has allowed us to experience in experiencing His power, which is greater than the power of the enemy. And we just started throwing out different times in our lives, even in the last few years that this has taken place, something like this where the Lord help us to discern or someone around us to discern, like, whoa, something's up here. This is demonic in nature. I'll give you a couple quick examples. We were traveling back from somewhere, I don't remember where, and we stopped off with the kids at a rest stop. And so it's one of those where I think I had a McDonald's and then a gas station and all that stuff. It was a bunch of health food, basically. Just think that. And so we're traveling, so we stop in, we get food from the counter at McDonald's, and we go back to our booth, and there are a number of people around. There are trucks outside and cars, and just it was pretty busy. And we sit down at our table, but we had just begun to eat, and as we remember this, one of our kids suddenly was like, there's something not right here. There's something going on here that is just, it's not right. And he'd never done that before, and so it catches your attention, right? You're like, well. And so we thought about it for a moment, and we're like, okay. And so we picked up all of our food really quick. I didn't even say we ran, but we picked up our food, and we went to the car, and we left. And as we left, we had a prayer meeting, casting out anything that was not of the Lord. And you're like, well, why didn't you leave? Why didn't you start confronting? Well, I didn't sense that. I didn't see, oh, it's this person over here. It's this problem over here. Or that person's being kidnapped. I didn't see any of that. So I was like, you know what? Our child senses this. Okay. Let's get up. We're going to honor that. And we're going to go. We're going to pray in the Spirit, pray in Jesus' name as we leave. There have been times when coming into one of our kids' rooms when they were younger and sensing that there was a spirit of fear in that room. Okay, so we do spiritual battle, and it leaves. There are times when we have woken up, not at the same time, but we've woken up. Different times this happened to us. For her, she's woken up where there's been like a pressure on her, a heavy blanket of pressure on her, and she wakes up, and after she wakes, realizes this is enemy attack, and so she's prayed, or she's woken me up, and then we prayed, and that leaves. Times when I've woken up, and that nightmare, that dream, I was like, that is not of God, and that's not just a weird dream because I had pizza the night before. Like, you recognize in that moment, why? Because the Holy Spirit is so good, giving us in that moment the temporary ability to discern what spirit is operating or motivating an action, person, or an event. It's a work of the Spirit, a manifestation of the Spirit, distinguishing between spirits. Like, okay, this is not of God. This is not just I'm having a bad day or there's temptation. That happens. That's of the enemy, right? But then there are times when there is straight up onslaught. I could take you to a moment on a mission field at a certain place. I could take you there. It'd be a long trip. So we probably won't go, but I could take it, and man, I'll tell you, for a few days there, it was straight up demonic attack on me until it was taken out. We have to understand that there's a very real evil in this world, and the enemy wants to do everything he can to distract and detract from our God-given identity and mission, from our peace, from our joy. How do we know when something is demonic? How do we know when something is demonically motivated and we need to come against it? How do we know that? The manifestation of the Spirit. To discern between the divine and the demonic, we need the power of God. We need Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you work in me? Would you help us to see if something is off? Have you ever been there? Something just seems off. Something's just like, oh, that something is off here. I've had it where I've talked with people like, man, something is off here. In groups, something is off right over here. Like, there are times when the Holy Spirit just shows like something is off. This happened to the Apostle Paul on multiple occasions. Acts chapter 16, he and his friends were going to prayer, and as they're walking to this place of prayer, day after day, there is this girl. It seemed like she's fairly young from what we read in Scripture, fairly young, who was following them and was screaming out, these are servants of the Most High God. They're going to tell you how to get saved. I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? But there were some layers to this that I'm still trying to discover from this passage, and I could not even teach on it right now. But there were layers to this, I believe. And Paul, after a few days, he got so annoyed. That's what it says, I believe. He got so annoyed. He's like, come on. What was happening? The Holy Spirit was helping him to discern. Yes, that little girl is speaking the truth, possessed by a demon. She's speaking the truth, but they don't need a demon to preach for them. They don't need a demon to preach for them. And so there came a point where Paul's like, okay. I'm distinguishing now through the power of the Spirit that this is not a righteous person, that this is a demonic, influenced young girl. And he turns around and he says this, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of that little girl. In the name of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, that evil spirit left her. He discerned between the divine and the demonic. No, that's not of God. That's a demon. And then he spoke. He distinguished, and then he extinguished. He distinguished between these two, between the divine and the demonic, and then he extinguished the demonic. Did you know that the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world? That they are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds? Do you know that in Christ we demolish every argument, every pretension that comes against Christ, and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? As a believer, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. All authority. Was Jesus ever afraid when there was a demonic attack or a demonic influence on someone? Are you kidding me? Should a believer ever be afraid when there is a demonic attack? No. Why? Because all authority in heaven and earth is in Christ, and we are in Christ. Therefore, we take authority in the name of Christ over anything that is not of God. Don't let your home be a place where the enemy can come into. Now, there are times when we know that there's an evil spirit that came not into us. We're believers. Come on. Came in to a room, whatever. It had to be cast out and it left. Okay? In the name of Jesus. But I pray, God, I play a perimeter around my home. I pray a perimeter around 6100 Sweet Avenue every week. Pray a perimeter around us as a church body as we go. But understand, if there is a demonic attack, if there's something that's demonically motivated, take authority in the name of Christ. Once again, we need the power of God, right? Manifestation of the Spirit, so that we can correctly diagnose and distinguish. We don't take credit for that. It's like, oh, he's really good at that. No. It's manifestation of the Spirit. He gives as he determines. That's what the Bible says. So, Lord reveals that to us. And then we need his wisdom to know how to react in that situation. Understand, there were times when Jesus walked away, and there were times when Jesus confronted. Jesus, I'm looking to see what time it is. Jesus, when he had been preaching and teaching, there was a time when the whole community gathered, and what they took him to the edge of the cliff to throw him off. They were trying to throw off the Son of God off a cliff to his death. Tell me that's not demonically motivated. Come on. And what did Jesus do? Did he cast out demons out of everybody? No. He walked away. Why? That's what the Father was like, hey, just walk away. Let's go. He walked away. The Spirit let him walk away. And the other times when someone's speaking out in one of the services, and he's like, stop, in the name of Jesus, be delivered. And the person was delivered. Right? It's the authority of Christ, and we need the wisdom of Christ to know how to react in any given situation. I'm so thankful that God provides that he gives us the Word of God that we need to lean into. He gives us the wisdom of God that we need to listen for, and he gives us the power of God. And here's how we react to that. We eagerly desire it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Eagerly desire this. Eagerly desire the manifestations of the Spirit. We desire it. We are living, if you are a believer, in the kingdom. Okay? Kingdom of light. Kingdom of power. There is a real kingdom led by a real king who is very aware that there is a real enemy leading a real rebellion. Jesus is very aware of that. So I want to give you just a couple practical points as we finish up the message today. As we're living in this in-between, right? As the parable stated, there's a judgment that's coming, there's a harvest that's coming, but we're still in this world. We're just not to be of it. So a couple practical points. One is this. Remember who the real enemy is. Remember who the real enemy is. Notice in that parable that Jesus didn't say the people were the enemy. No, the enemy is the one who planted the people, planted the weeds. Remember who the real enemy is. It's not someone who looks different, believes different, speaks different, votes different, thinks different. That's not the enemy. Okay? It's not the enemy. Remember who the real enemy is. Very important. And since people are not the enemy, let's show love and grace and mercy and patience and compassion. Can we do that this week? Love and mercy, patience, grace, compassion for those that are around us. For those, some of which are being used by the enemy, but they desperately need Jesus, and they can be set free through him. Remember who the real enemy is, and then finally, respond appropriately to what's really going on. Respond appropriately to what's really going on. If abortion is ever legalized in the state of Michigan,
Respond appropriately. If you hear of a five-year-old boy dressed like a girl going to our schools, respond appropriately. If idolatry or immorality is around you, become aware of it, it's happening at work or it's happening somewhere else, respond appropriately. How should we respond then? How is the way for us to respond appropriately? Because we could all come up with different definitions of that. I would say this is a good starting point. First of all, grieve. How do you respond appropriately to evil? Grieve. How do you respond appropriately to godlessness? Grieve. Grieve for a people created in the image of God that the enemy is trying to trap and even to use for his own purposes. We need to grieve. And then secondly, stay humble. Stay humble. Stay humble. Let's go back to the parable that Jesus told, I shared at the beginning. You remember what the workers said to the landowner? Hey, do you want us to go and pull out the weeds? And the landowner's like, no, don't pull out the weeds. Like, well, why wouldn't they weed that? My mom made me weed when I was a little kid. Like, why wouldn't he want them to go weed out all the weeds so that then the wheat could grow up without any problems, without any challenges? They'd get all the sunlight. Come on. Why? Here's why. Because as weeds and as wheat grow, they look very, very, very similar. And the landowner was concerned that if you go on a weed pulling mission, you're going to pull out some wheat as well. And that's not good. And so what did the landowner say? Wait until harvest time. In other words, wait until harvest time and then it's going to be easy. And you're like, well, how would it be easy? Weeds, wheat, they look similar. How is that going to be easy at the end of the age, at the end of the time for the harvest? Why would it be? And here's why. It's because wheat, and Jesus knew this in the agricultural society that he was in, wheat has heads of grain that become heavy and they bow. And so the harvester would know coming in, oh, it's easy. It is easy. At the end of the age, it's going to be easy for God to say who's mine and who's not. Who's bowing? Who's surrendered? Who has surrendered to the lordship of Christ and who has not? Can I challenge you, church? Be humble this week. Let's be humble. Let's remember that it's only by the grace of God that we're right with God. Oh, come on. It's only because of his mercy that we're sitting here breathing in oxygen right now. We don't deserve it. Let's stay humble. Would you bow your heads with me?
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments.